Open to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We read actually from verse 7 to 14, but this whole section, verse 7 to 21, is actually one complete argument here. I know I see worried looks on your faces already. Are you going to try to preach all the way to verse 21 today? Well, I'll try to touch on it. We're going to really get more of a bird's eye view. But the title of my sermon today is Three Reasons We Love One Another. Three Reasons We Love One Another. It was said that by the church father Jerome, when the Apostle John was very old, he was so weak that he had to be carried into the church meetings. And always at the end of the service, he would always get up and give an exhortation to the people that were there. And he would say each time, "Little children, let us love one another." Every time he would say, "Little children, let us love one another." Well, the disciples began to grow weary of the same words every time. And finally they asked him, they said, "Why do you repeat the same thing over and over again?" And he said, "Because it's the Lord's command. And if only this was done, that would be enough. But we need to love one another." Now, we can probably identify with those early believers, because already two times in this little letter, John's already dealt with the issue of love one another. He dealt with it in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He talked about the importance of it there. He hit it again in chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. So we may be prone to say, "Okay, Brother John, we've got this down. Let's move on to another topic." But he doesn't. In fact, he's going to repeat this again. He's going to give us the same command, the same imperative to love one another, only this time he's going to dwell on it longer. He's going to emphasize it even more. And as I said, from verses 7 on down to verse 21, he's emphasizing again this one thing, that we love one another. This surely will help us to see how important this is. This is the theme that he hits on more than any other theme in this little letter. Remember, he's giving us tests of true Christianity. There is the doctrinal test of truth. What do you believe about Jesus? There is the moral test of obedience. Are you obeying God's word? But then there's the social test of love. And that is, are you loving one another? And this is the one thing that he emphasizes more than anything else throughout this letter. And so he's telling us, he's commanding us, which tells us that although this is something as a Christian that we do naturally, it's also something that we have to show effort. We have to put effort into this of loving others. So with that in mind, I just want you to see this morning, I'm going to give you three reasons why we love one another. And I'll give you the 3 points, and then we'll go back and deal with them individually. We're going to talk about love is provided by the Father. It is personified by the Son. It is perfected by the Spirit. And in this section here, I see a wonderful focus on the Trinity and how they play a role in us learning to love one another. So let's talk about each one of these. First of all, number one, love is provided by the Father. Look in verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of" who? It's of God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And so, first of all, he's showing us that it originates with the Father. Now, remember what we said about love. Love is not just a feeling, although it involves feelings. It certainly involves emotions. However, it goes beyond that. It is a self-sacrificial act towards someone else that seeks their highest good. I'm willing to set aside self. I'm willing to do something for someone else, even though it might involve sacrifice on my part, because it's going to result in their highest good. And any act that's done that way is an act of love. And again, it involves feelings, but sometimes it may not involve feelings. A lot of times it does, but it's really an act. So the question is, where does this love originate? And it tells us in verse 7 that it comes from God. Love is from God. You say, that's very pretty basic. Well, not everyone would believe that. Did you know that there was love before there was creation? Before there ever was this earth, there was love. Because there was love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the way in eternity past. Sometimes I hear theologians or preachers say, well, the reason God created in the beginning is because, God was lonely. And, God, wanted to have friendship. And I think that's ridiculous. God was not lonely. There was perfect fellowship. There was perfect love. There was perfect blessedness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that perfect love that was shared with the members of the Trinity was something that God wanted to give to us. And really, creation was the overflow of that perfect love and communion and fellowship between the members of the Trinity. So before there ever was creation, there was love. Love is of God. And in verse 8, he goes on to say that God is love. In verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, sometimes, now we understand that. In fact, we like to say God is love. But, you know, a lot of times people will often misunderstand that and take it to an extreme. They construe this idea that God is love to mean that he will overlook sin and that, you know, he will turn his head and be tolerant towards bad things. And he will allow people to do this because, after all, he is a God of love. But that's not what the Bible means when it says God is love. Earlier on in 1 John, John said God is light, which is to say that light means holiness. God is holy. That's part of his nature as well. And his holiness means that he will always be faithful to judge sin. That's part of the nature of God as well. But also we see that God is love. And there's one principle I'd like to tell you about, what the theologians call the simplicity of God, which simply means that God is not made up of parts. He's not part justice and part mercy and part goodness and part wrath. No. All these things, all these attributes are entirely true of the entire essence of God or character of God. God is holy justice. He's holy wrath. He's holy mercy. And he's holy love. It makes up all of who he is. He is a God of love. And there's another thing that I would have you know, and that is that another term that theologians use, not to make this a systematic theology class here this morning, but there's a concept that you need to understand. Systematic theologians make a distinction between the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable attributes of God. You say, what in the world does that mean? Incommunicable attributes of God simply means that these are attributes that God does not communicate with us. There are certain things about God that he doesn't share with us. For example, the Bible tells us that God is completely independent. That is, he doesn't need anything outside of himself to be blessed. Or he's not dependent on anything in creation. Sometimes you hear preachers or theologians talk about God as if he's so dependent on creation. No, God's not dependent on creation. He's totally independent. He doesn't need any of those things for satisfaction or contentment or joy. He needs none of those things. God is unchangeable, which is to say, God, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are attributes about God that are unique and distinct unto him. He chooses not to share those attributes with us. However, there are many attributes that God communicates with us, that he shares with us. And the greatest of those is this attribute of love. Do you understand that you are a creature that's made to love? First and foremost, you're designed and made to love God and to love each other. Why? Because that's an attribute that God chose to share. It's a communicable attribute. He communicated this to us so that we can share it with each other. And the reason we even have love in this world today is because God is love. Can you imagine a world today without love? We almost have that in a way. There's so much hostility. However, despite that, God is love. Even those who don't know God, who are lost, they still have this ability to love. That's because of the common grace of God. God gave these gifts indiscriminately to all men. However, there is a sense in which when you come to Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior, when you're born of God, as John says, you now have a new capacity to love in a great way. Not just any love, but a biblical love, a love that is like God. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There's a new ability that we have to love because we are now the children of God and we show the character of God to others. This is just who we are. Or at least it ought to be. You heard about Alexander the Great. One day a soldier was brought to him who ran from battle, who was a coward. And Alexander the Great said, "What's your name?" He said, "Alexander." Alexander said, "You need to change your behavior or change your name." And the same is true of a Christian. If you're not loving others, you need to change your behavior or change your name. Because love is of God, and everyone that is born of God and knows God will manifest this kind of love. So it's provided by the Father. But here's the second point. Let's go to the second point. It originates in the Father. It operates in the family because we are children of God. But number two, write down this. It is personified by the Son. It is personified by the Son. Look at verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The word manifest, to reveal, to make evident. Never was God's love more clearly manifest than in Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son, Jesus, into this world. This is the expression of God's love. We are to love one another based on God's gift to us, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he came to this world, he manifested the love of God. He was the clear manifestation of that love. I like to use this illustration. You know, the Greek word for manifest, phano, it's where we get the word fane. How many know what cellophane is? Cellophane, yeah. You know, you go to the supermarket, you look at meat, and it's wrapped in this plastic cellophane. That's so you can see that it's good, that it's fresh, right? Because there was a time in our country when, you know, you could go to the local grocer and he could actually show you the meat. But we came up with these supermarkets where, you know, you have all these products and people want to be able to see and know that what they're buying is fresh. And there was a problem where people wanted to see the meat before they bought it. So there was a scientist who came up with this invention. He took a little cellulose fiber and he made a plastic wrap out of it. And they called it cello. And then the Greek word phanos, phane, which means to reveal, to see through. Cellophane. Because it reveals what's there in that package. There's a sense in which Jesus was the love of God in cellophane, if you will. He was the one who revealed, who manifested, so that everyone could see. You want to know the love? You want to know what God's love looks like? It looks just like Jesus. He's the revelation of that love, specifically in what he did for us when he died on the cross. I love today. We've been singing about the cross today and his love for us. That's what it's all about. Look again at verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. God is holy. He must judge sin. God is love. He doesn't want to judge you. But sin must be judged. So all of your sins and my sins were laid on Jesus on the cross. And the wrath of God that should have fallen upon me fell on Christ instead. So we see them, that Jesus is the expression of God's love. I was reading this story that was an incredible story. A man, and it's a true story, a man by the name of John Griffin, who grew up in Oklahoma. He had a dream of traveling to faraway places and seeing exotic sights. But that dream came crashing down with the Great Depression in 1929. He kind of lost a lot. So he moved with his wife and his boy with their few meager possessions. They moved to down south. They drove to the edge of the Mississippi River, where he got a job caring for one of those great railway bridges that goes across the mighty Mississippi. And this was in 1937 at this time. This actually took place. He was this operator. He would operate in his booth, and when the boats would come down the river, he would raise the bridge. And when the trains would come, he would lower the bridge. And one day he took his son, his 8-year-old son, to work with him, named Greg. And Greg was so excited to see that huge bridge and that lever being thrown and to watch that bridge go down and come up. And the father and son were having such a good time together. And they decided to walk out on the catwalk to an observation deck and sit down and eat lunch together. And they were talking. And then suddenly the father, John Griffin, could hear the shrieking of a distant train whistle. and knew that the train was coming. And he looked at his watch and saw that it was time for the 107. This was an express train from Memphis with 400 passengers on it. It was time for that train to come rushing across that bridge. Well, he knew that he had just enough time to get up, go across that catwalk, throw the lever for the bridge to come down so that the train could cross quickly. So he said to his son that was sitting there, wait here, don't move, I'll be right back. And so the father walked across the catwalk, went into the booth to throw the lever, looked down the river to make sure there were no boats coming, looked around to make sure everything was safe. But to his horror, he saw something that had happened. His son, he did not know it at the time, tried to follow his father on the catwalk and fell down between the gears of that huge mechanism. And this horrified the father. His blood just froze. There was his son trapped beneath those monstrous gears. His leg was trapped in the gears. He couldn't get out. And instantly the father thought, I need to get down there to get to him, to get him out. But he knew that if he went down and extricated his son from those gears, that he would never make it back in time to throw the lever to make the bridge go down. And all 400 people, perhaps, maybe all of them, perhaps most of them, would die from this horrible accident. So there he was. He had a decision to make. The 400 people or his son. And so with tears in his eyes, devastation in his heart, he threw the lever. And those gears came down and instantly killed and mangled the body of his only son. And as the train whistled through, he could look inside the windows, those windows that were flashing along as the train whistled by. And he saw people that were just very nonchalant, very unconcerned. There he saw a man reading his paper. He saw women sipping on their tea. He saw children playing in the aisle. He saw a conductor looking at his watch. None of them had any idea of the price that was just paid for their life to be saved. And as he looked at them, he thought in his mind, do you have any idea? Do you not care that I just sacrificed my son so that you could live? What a picture of the world today. You know, the triune God saw the predicament of man. God the Father saw our sinfulness, and he made a choice. He could send his son to this world, who would then be plunged headlong into death. He would be crushed by the gears of our sin. Or he could spare his son and let us die. And of course, we know the Bible makes it very clear again. John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't think we could ever grasp the incredible price that was paid for our salvation. We will never be able to fully grasp what God did when he sent us his son. But now here's John's argument. This incredible love that God shows us should cause us to love others. Look in verse number 11. Here's the argument. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. You see his argument? Look at the word ought there. It implies obligation or command. The fact that God has showed us such incredible love means that we, in turn, should show love to others. And this is not always easy. If it were easy to show love, it wouldn't need to be commanded. But God commands it. The world loves those that love them, but Jesus commands us to love even our enemies. And what John is saying here is that we must love those who may not be especially lovable or easy to love, but we ought to extend this love because of the incredible love that God has given us. That's his argument. That's the whole point. We could say it like this. Beloved, if God so loved you, you ought to love that difficult person. Beloved, if God so loved you, you ought to love that difficult mate. Beloved, if God so loved you, you ought to love that difficult church member. Because this is what we're supposed to do. Love is provided by the Father, personified by the Son. But let me give you the last thing. I'll have to hurry on this last point. But number three, perfected by the Spirit. The reasons we love one another, because it was provided by the Father. It was personified in the Son. And since he showed us such love, we ought to show it to others. And number three, perfected by the Spirit. Notice that he mentions perfect love. Look in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. He uses the word perfected in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. And then in verse 18 again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, the question is, what is perfect love? Now, the word perfect here doesn't have the idea of that which is sinless, but it has the idea of that which is completed, or it comes to maturity. It comes to full ripeness or fullness. Or we could say fruitfulness in us. John is using a Greek word that refers to something living that grows and matures completely. And that's the idea here. It's God's love in us coming to full bloom. Now, why is it important that God's love be perfected in us? Why is that so important? Well, he tells us, look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. There's the reason. You know why? Because God is pretty much invisible to this world. People don't see God. If they're going to see God, how are they going to see him? No man has seen God at any time. Look at the rest of it. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see John's reasoning there? This world really can't see God. No one's ever really seen the full, unadulterated presence, all the full glory of God. No one's ever seen that, friend. Not even the angels in heaven have seen the full, unadulterated glory of God. They couldn't contain it, and neither could man today. But God has chosen to reveal himself in glimpses throughout the Old Testament. But you understand John's point. God is pretty much invisible in the sense that no man can fully see God. If there's any hope of this world ever seeing God, how are they going to see it, and where are they going to see it? I'll tell you how and where. We say, well, now Jesus came, and he was the manifestation of God's love. That's very true. He was a manifestation of God, but Jesus isn't here anymore. You know what he left behind? His church, his people. So if this world is ever going to see God, they've got to see it in you. And how do they see it in you? When the love of God is perfected in you, then they will see glimpses of the glory of God in you and in me when they see that love manifested in us. And they'll know that the love that we have here is not a love that is of us, because it can't be of us. It's greater than we have. That kind of love that we are to show it's not human in origin. It comes from God. I heard a story that came out of the Korean War that was incredibly interesting. There was an officer, a communist officer, that was going to kill a man, just execute him arbitrarily. But he found out that this man was the head of an orphanage. And so he decided not to execute that man, because that man was still doing so much good as being a head of an orphanage. However, he would execute that man's 19-year-old son instead. And that's what he did. This communist officer executed the son of this orphanage keeper, 19 years old. Later, the tide turned. That communist officer was arrested. He was tried for war crimes. He was sentenced to be executed. But that orphanage keeper went to the officials and said, "Don't kill him. Give him to me." They said, "What do you mean? How can you do that?" He said, "I know it would be just to kill him. However, this was a man that was blinded by idealism. Give him to me. Release him to my control." They couldn't believe that he would ask that. Here is this man that executed this man's son, and this man is asking to take him and now be released under his care. But they did that. This man, this communist officer, was released under the care of this orphanage keeper, who was a Christian, who then shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this hardened communist officer repented of his sin, became a Christian, then surrendered into ministry and became a great pastor. You know what that is? That's a love that is not of us. That's a love that comes only from God. And when the world sees love like that on that scale, they know that's not human. That is of God. And if this world is ever going to see God's love, they've got to see it in us. It has to be perfected in us. And how does that happen? Look in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It's the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I have six more subpoints, but I'm not going to go on. I think we've had enough, or you've had enough. But you get the point. You get what I'm saying. This is what God wants of us. This is three reasons why we love one another. And may this kind of love characterize all of us as the people of God. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, we thank you for your indescribable love to us. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross, where your love was so clearly demonstrated, where our sins were paid for through the sacrifice of your Son, a debt, a payment, Lord, that is beyond description. We can't comprehend it, but we thank you for it. And we pray that, Lord, we live in a world today that needs to see your love. It needs to be perfected in us, and the world needs to see it. Lord, may that be our heart's desire, that we show this great love to those around us, that people would know Jesus, that they would come to him and know him as Savior. Lord, I pray that you would use these words to convict us, so that, Lord, we would just repent of our selfishness, repent of our prejudices, our hostilities, anger without cause that we harbor so often in our hearts, that, Lord, we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to perfect your love in us the way you desire, so other people will see Christ. Lord, let that be our heart's prayer today. How many say, that's my prayer today? I want that love to be perfected in me so others can see Christ, see Jesus. Father, bless these words to our heart. Use them for your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.